Today is Valentine's Day, and it is the holiday of love and romance and chocolates and flowers and all that good stuff. Perhaps you have someone special in your life and you prepared a sweet card for that one. You don't know this, but I'm actually a bit of a romantic myself. I asked my wife, Kimberly, I asked Kim to marry me when we were standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon in Arizona. There's a beautiful blue sky, white fluffy clouds. It's 5 miles across. It's a mile deep. And there I stood with her and I asked her to marry me. It was spectacular. I then wrote and played a song and sang to her at our wedding, and it was a surprise. It wasn't part of the program, and I led my bride over to the grand piano, and I sat down. A friend of mine was at the guitar, and I sang, and I played for my wife, and it was sensational. And a couple years back, another Valentine's Day, I had done the chocolate and the roses and all of those types of things, and being the romantic that I am, I got a friend of mine, I gave him a video camera, and I had him follow me all around our town to all of the places that my wife normally goes, the grocery store, the library, the coffee shop, and all of these places. I had him record me saying, "I love you," and I would just say, "I love you." And about 15 or 20 different I love yous, we put together those clips into a movie called, what my children call now, the I Love You movie. And so if you can imagine this, my friend drives his car up through the drive-thru of my wife's favorite coffee shop, and who is there in the window of the drive-thru? But it's me. I love you! And so we made this I Love You movie, of course, put music in the background there, and presented that to my wife. This morning, the best I could do was text her and say, "Love you, sorry I'm not home, see you tomorrow." But flowers are being delivered and all that good, those good things. So what we have in our minds and our hearts today is Valentine's Day, the subject of love. And some of you are in love this morning. Anybody here in love? How many of you are in love? All right. How many of you wish you were in love? Okay, thank you. That one brave individual on over there. How many of you think you're in love, but you're unsure yet? All right, nobody will admit that. We have love on the mind, and it's a worthy subject for us to consider this morning. And of course, the scripture meditation that Dr. Anderson read just a moment ago describes the ultimate gesture of love. And that is the sacrificial love of one who gives his life for another, of course, demonstrated by Jesus Christ on the cross. But this morning, with that theme in mind, I would like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10, where we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the parables of Jesus Christ that is so familiar to us that it has even worked itself into the subconsciousness of our culture. In fact, it's become cliche, and there's a universal understanding that a good Samaritan is one who helps his neighbor. In fact, it was President FDR, Franklin D. Roosevelt, who in one of his inaugural addresses said, "I would dedicate this nation to the policy of the good Samaritan." And consequently, many organizations, from hospitals to rescue missions, employ the name Good Samaritan to describe their charitable cause or their purpose, and to borrow from the heroism of the Good Samaritan here in Jesus' parable. However, I submit to you this morning that the parable of the Good Samaritan is more than a moral lesson on social responsibility. It's more than that. I submit to you that it is a powerful picture of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, I prepared a message titled, "More Than a Neighbor." More than a neighbor. And you have a Bible open before you there this morning. Follow me as I begin reading in verse 25, Luke 10, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him," that's Jesus, "said to this certain lawyer, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. If you're taking notes and you'd like to follow my outline, number one, the priority of love, the great questions. The priority of love, colon, the great questions. And there were two great questions that were asked by this certain lawyer in verse 25. Now, this certain lawyer was not a lawyer in our sense of the term today, but rather an expert in the law of Moses. In Jesus' day, lawyers were professional teachers of the Mosaic law, experts in rabbinical tradition. And the great questions that were asked by this expert were first in verse 25. It was a question that even this great expert couldn't answer. The question in verse 25, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It was on another occasion in Matthew 19 where a rich young ruler asked Jesus the same question. What should a man do, or what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You see, it doesn't matter if you're an expert in the law, a certain lawyer, Luke 10. It doesn't matter if you're a rich ruler, Matthew 19. The question is the same. What is the means of eternal life? But unfortunately, the question is an invalid question in Luke 10, verse 25. For there is nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life. For an inheritance is based on a relationship, not on something that you do, not on performance. Eternal life is a gift that is given. It's not something that is earned by merit or achieved. So it is that the forgiveness of our sin and the redemption of our soul is not something to be earned or bought or gained by merit of our own. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter how much money you have. But the only way to inherit eternal life is to be a child of God and enjoy that inheritance, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we might have everlasting life. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. So you see, if I were answering the certain lawyer, the expert in the law on this day in Luke chapter 10, I would rebuke him for his error in trying to achieve salvation by works of the law. But Jesus here, the master teacher, answers the expert in a different way. Jesus took a different approach to the man's great questions. Jesus didn't object. He allowed it. And at the same time, neither did Jesus answer the great question. Rather, he turned the question back on the expert, the certain lawyer. And he directed him to the Old Testament scriptures, the area of his expertise. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. What is written in the law? What does the Old Testament scripture say? And the question became the questioner. The hunted became the hunter. And Jesus turned the matter back on the lawyer, tested his expertise. And in verse 27 there, if you're looking at the text, the expert quoted from two different Old Testament texts. The first he cited was Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second Old Testament text that he cited was in Leviticus 19:18. He combined it with love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 27 is a brilliant answer. In fact, the answer is so good that it meets with Jesus' expectation in verse 28, proving that the certain lawyer really was an expert in the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 6 is the heart of Old Testament faith that calls for loving Yahweh. Leviticus 19 is the heart of Old Testament living that calls for loving other people. But here's the key. The linking of these two Old Testament texts, Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18, the linking of those two Old Testament texts is never found anywhere in any rabbinical teaching or tradition. The linking of these two quotations from the Torah would have never been read anywhere by this certain lawyer or by this expert in the law in all of the books in his library or in any Bible college or seminary class that he had ever attended. So where did this certain lawyer, this expert in the law of Moses, come up with such a brilliant answer in verse 27? There's only one possibility in my mind, and that is, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. 2. And look with me at verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, remember, an expert in the law, that's what a lawyer is here, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, here's the problem. Matthew 22 occurs chronologically after Luke 10 in the life of Jesus. But I cite Matthew 22 as an illustration of Jesus' teaching. I believe there may have been numerous times when other Pharisees, other Sadducees, other scribes, other lawyers tried to trap Jesus with questioning, and Jesus answered in this manner, linking Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19, verse 18 together. I believe the expert in the law, the certain lawyer in Luke chapter 10, you can return there. I believe that he was actually repeating Jesus' own teaching back to Jesus in Luke 10 verse 27 there. And that Jesus' doctrine, if you will, the Jesus' doctrine of loving God and loving others had gotten around. And for that reason, Jesus accepted this man's answer in Luke 10 verse 28. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. I believe Jesus here is hinting that salvation was not a matter of legal requirements of the law, but rather a matter of relationship. But unfortunately, this lawyer, this expert in the law, was still troubled, and he became defensive in Luke 10, verse 29. Look at Luke 10, verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who then is my neighbor?" And that's where we find the second great question. The first great question in verse 25, what should I do to inherit eternal life? The second great question, who is my neighbor? Or in a sense, he's saying, am I to love everybody? And you see, the rabbis had explored that issue, and they had determined that the neighbor and the meaning of one's neighbor was a synonym for brother or kinsman. That is, one's neighbor is one's fellow Israelite according to the law. And so it is then, without scolding or lecture, that Jesus tells a powerful story. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we know it, in verses 30 to 35. Follow me as I read there. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And so I submit to you, number one, in your notes there, if you're taking notes, number one, the priority of love, the great questions. There were two of them. Secondly, the person of love, and that is the Good Samaritan. Number two, the person of love, colon, the Good Samaritan. You're familiar with the parable. You may know that muggings were not uncommon in the first century, especially on that 17-mile road that plunged 3,300 feet from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The road was rugged, and it was barren, and it was lonely. It became known as the Way of Blood because of all the casualties that were suffered there and the crimes that were committed there on the road. Some of you have been there, perhaps, on your visits to the Holy Land. But in telling this story, Jesus didn't need to dwell on the ambush or give the details of the attack, because it was a common occurrence there on that road. It would be, if I were to say to you, "Did you hear of the terrorist attack that happened in the Middle East yesterday?" And immediately images come to your mind of a suicide bomber, perhaps with explosives strapped to his chest, who boards a bus or walks into a crowd and detonates that bomb. We've seen the images. We know the stories and the rubble and the human casualty and the chaos, and we're familiar with that. And furthermore, the victim and his experience is really not the point of this parable. So Jesus glosses over quickly the atrocities that happened there. It's rather the priest, it's the Levite, it's the Good Samaritan that are the focus. And let me quickly comment on each of the characters here in Jesus' parable. First, of course, there is the priest. The priest is traveling down that road, and priests served in the temple on a rotational basis. And many of them lived in Jericho, a suburb of Jerusalem, if you will. And it may be that following his temple service, this priest was returning home to Jericho, following his temple work. The Bible says that he passed by on the other side, but the Bible doesn't tell us why he passed by on the other side. You see it there in verse 31? The Bible doesn't tell us why, so I will tell you why I believe the priest passed by on the other side. For a priest, contact with a dead body would contaminate him ceremonially, according to Leviticus 21. If a priest did come in contact with a dead body, he would have to return to Jerusalem and go through a ritual cleansing. It would be costly and it would be complicated, and he was already on his way home. But students understand that many times the Lord puts us in a place where we may have to get our hands dirty as we are involved in the lives of people that are messy. And perhaps that mess is in our laps, and perhaps it defiles our clothing, and it's okay. When problem people cause problems in our lives, it becomes complicated and inconvenient to enter into the dysfunction of other people's lives. But folks, that is the love of Christ. That is the servant spirit that you are learning in this place. And that is ministry for which you're preparing. But the priest, he passes by on the other side. After all, he's a priest, not a paramedic, right? There's another character here that's the Levite traveling down the same road. Although the Levites didn't serve at the altar in the temple, they certainly had important roles in the temple. We hear of the priests and the Levites. And you understand that all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were necessarily priests, but rather the Levites, those from the tribe of Levi, were assigned different duties. They assisted the priests, and they prepared the meal or the cereal offerings, and they cared for the courts and the chambers of the sanctuary. And later then, the Levites were involved in interpreting the law, and these functioned as teachers. And in short, the Levites are religious professionals. And as the Levite in Jesus' parable approached the victim on the road to Jericho, he passed by just as the priest did on the other side. Again, the Bible doesn't explain there in verse 32 why the Levite passed on the other side. But we're left to maybe speculate. Perhaps he was fearful of falling victim to thieves himself. He wanted to hurry on. Or perhaps he had a pressing agenda and didn't have time to stop. Or maybe he had witnessed this sort of thing so often that he was immune, calloused, indifferent to the circumstances. I think I'm guilty of this at times. Perhaps I'm driving down the road and there's one off to the side, stranded on the side of the road. I think they must have a cell phone. I'm sure they've called for help, AAA, roadside assistance, something. And I drive on. Perhaps I'm in a shopping mall parking lot, the Mall of America in Minnesota, 522 stores in that mall. It's enormous. And I'm in one of the parking garages and I hear a car alarm going off. You know what I think? Stupid people. Don't they know how to use the remote and turn off their car alarm? I don't give a thought to perhaps what might be occurring there. I pass by on the other side. Perhaps that's the case of the Levite here. And at this point in Jesus' parable, the audience must have been captivated by the narrative. The clergy were turning out to be the bad guys. And it's so juicy when a police officer commits a crime, right? And we enjoy it when a politician breaks the law. Or how about a real scandal when a preacher commits sin? And so I can imagine that the crowd here in this case is guessing who the hero might be. It's going to be a layman. It's going to be an ordinary citizen. It's going to be one of them. But if you look at verse 33, Jesus says, a certain Samaritan. Oh no, a Samaritan, a good Samaritan. That's like an oxymoron. That's like found missing, or jumbo shrimp, or here's my favorite, Microsoft Works, right? A good Samaritan, this can't be. But alas, Jesus' story here speaks of a Samaritan who in this moment demonstrated love. You see, the Samaritans had defiled the temple. They had distorted the Torah, and they had degraded divine worship, and the Samaritans had intermarried with the heathen people, and how could a Samaritan be the good guy or the hero? But that's the power in the story. And it wasn't the Samaritan's religious society or his nationality. It was his compassion. It was his love that he demonstrated there. He saw the very same thing that the first two men saw, but he felt something different. He felt compassion. And he wasn't probably carrying a first aid kit, so he would have had to tear his own clothes to bandage the man's wounds, put him on his own donkey. He cared. Not only did he feel compassion, he showed care. You've heard it said that people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. So true. And he not only felt compassion, he not only showed care, he paid the cost. It would have cost him time. It would have cost him money. It would have cost him certainly a misunderstanding. Imagine with me an Indian riding into Dodge City with a scalped cowboy draped over the horse. Certainly, people would misinterpret or misunderstand what was happening there. And the Indian might be accused. Suspicions would arise. If a Samaritan brings a beaten Jewish man into town, doesn't that sound suspicious to you or look suspicious? And many times as we demonstrate the love of Christ, our motives will be questioned. And perhaps we will be criticized or judged. But you hear me, students, the last time you loved is the last time that you sacrificed. The last time you loved is the last time you served. Giving flowers or chocolate or writing a note, that's not love. The last time you sacrificed is the last time you loved. The Samaritan was the person of love. Number three, quickly now, the practice of love, the great challenge. The practice of love, the great challenge. In verses 36 and 37, the story ends in verse 36, but the lesson now begins, and Jesus repeated the question to the expert and those around, who is my neighbor? It's not just my fellow Jew, but it's the person in need and those whose needs I see and those whose needs I can meet. Even if that one is my most bitter enemy. And that's the great challenge, is how do you practice this love? And so in verse 37, if you're looking at the text, the expert doesn't answer Jesus' question, who is my neighbor? But he can't say the Samaritan. He just can't get those words out of his mouth, but rather he has to answer the one who had mercy on him. And so Jesus says, go and do likewise. And students, love is not a sentimental feeling. It's sacrificial action. It means interrupting my schedule. It means spending my money. It means risking my reputation or ruining my property, even for a stranger or even for an enemy. That is the practice of love, and that is the great challenge that Jesus is calling us to. And with that, now we could conclude our study. The lawyer got the answer to his question in verse 29, who is my neighbor? But what about the answer to his question in verse 25? We've nearly forgotten about that question by now. Back in verse 25, there was no way the lawyer could gain eternal life by keeping the law, for he had already failed miserably, Deuteronomy 6:5, Leviticus 19:18, to love God and to love others as he ought. And so coming full circle back to the lawyer's initial question in verse 25, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I submit to you that Jesus' parable in Luke 10 is not a warm, fuzzy story of human kindness in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. That is not what Jesus is trying to teach with the parable of the Good Samaritan. I believe it's an illustration of the gospel. And that's number four, the picture of love, the gospel message. The picture of love, the gospel message. And I've given you the priority of love, the great questions. I've given you the person of love, the Good Samaritan. I've given you, number three, the practice of love, the great challenge, and now the picture of love, the gospel message. And I close with this. I want to be very careful not to not to do violence to the scripture text and be careful with our interpretive method here. We never want to ascribe meaning to a text beyond its literal, grammatical, historical meaning. However, you might know that the early church fathers like Irenaeus and Clement and Origen and Chrysostom and Ambrose and Augustine all accepted an allegorical reading of this parable, that is, reading the parable of the Good Samaritan as symbolizing the fall and redemption of mankind through the love of Jesus Christ. Be careful here. But Matthew Henry also wrote, he says, it does excellently set forth the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards sinful, miserable man. And commentator John Butler has written that we see here the work of Christ, the merciful Son of Man pictured here. And folks, I submit to you that Jesus Christ is pictured by the Good Samaritan. And I submit that while others fail to demonstrate love, Jesus Christ did. And he paid the price, and he promised to return. And I don't think it does violence to this parable to see Jesus Christ and to understand the gospel message as pictured in the love that's demonstrated here. You see, Jesus Christ is more than a neighbor. He's our Savior. And he gave his life for us. There are two quick applications, and then I'm done. First, do you love your neighbor as you ought? This Valentine's Day, we think of romance and such, but the genuine love for those that are hurting that God brings across your path. I don't know why you're here at ABC, but I assume you're here preparing for ministry. I assume you're here preparing to serve the Lord. I assume you're here preparing to demonstrate this type of love for the rest of your lifetime. I challenge you with that. Secondly, do you recognize the love of God through Jesus Christ that is offered to you? There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. We can't even love as we ought. It was the love of God through Jesus Christ. And I think as you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, this is not a story of social order or of human hero, but this is love. The love demonstrated through Jesus Christ. In the gospel. I want you to go away from this chapel hour and from our study of this text. And don't miss the forest for the trees. Never mind the particulars. But please see the gospel. See the love of Jesus Christ. By his grace, may we be those that go from this place demonstrating that love. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the record in Luke 10 of the certain lawyer and his great questions. We thank you, Lord, for the illustration, the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Lord, most importantly, we thank you for Jesus Christ and the picture of the gospel that we see here in this parable. I pray, God, that you would help us as men and women to be servants, to sacrifice, to love unconditionally those around us, demonstrating the love of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.